We don't know whether all of you have heard or not of the passing of our brother Theodore Hack approximately 2 weeks ago. I think it'll be about 2 weeks this early Monday morning, an elder of Chicago Ecclesia. His passing has left kind of a void that we believe no one will fill, but yet connected with it all, it has left lots of room for thought and meditation. And I'll tell you why. Chicago is practically the largest ecclesia, numerically speaking, in the country of the United States. We only had 9 elders, and one of them was taken away. So that leaves less to do the work. And yet, probably some of you have never heard of Brother Ted Hack. Probably you have. He wasn't the oldest elder in the Chicago Ecclesia in years lived or in years served. He wasn't the most well-known elder of the Chicago Ecclesia, because he did not travel around the country as some of the other elders of Chicago have done and are still doing. But still, the Lord took him away first. Evidently, the Lord sees things we don't see outwardly. So it has left a lot of room for thinking and meditating and contemplating as to how our Lord moves when he decides that someone has run their course and is enough, and he enters into the reward that he has promised to such. Well, our subject for this afternoon, I did not even give it a name. But it goes something like this. Our Lord gave a scripture which makes us think immediately as to how grand and how manifold is the wisdom of God and how he has ordered his creation. And this is the way Jesus put it. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, he said, there are many mansions. There are many planes of existence, many of them, all the way down to this earth among mankind. And yet there was no place prepared for the church. So Jesus said he was going to go away to prepare a place for them. This gives us an insight into our Heavenly Father's arrangement as far as intelligent creation is concerned. Why, it even goes down into the brute creation, the animals that he brought forth, in some respect to be companions for men, and in many other respects to be helpers in burden-bearing, and even in producing certain kinds of food. Our Lord, again, Jesus speaking in the 24th chapter of Matthew in the 43rd verse, makes this statement. But know this, that if the good man, that is the proprietor of the house, had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered or allowed his house to be broken up or digged through. Now this is speaking of another house. Our Lord Jesus is speaking of Satan's house, who copies God, counterfeits God's arrangements. not for the purpose of drawing his subjects to God, but the very reverse, to draw them away from the true and living God. So Jesus here presents a very positive and strong suggestion. He indicates that if Satan had known in what watch he, Jesus, at his second advent would have arrived, that Satan would have made sufficient countermeasures effective that would have prevented Jesus in his return to accomplish the work that he has already begun and accomplished, and in further carrying out the Father's will at the end of this age. Satan was that powerful. Therefore, it was necessary for the second advent of Jesus to take place secretly, unknown to the proprietor of this house. Satan's house, in which we believe there are also many planes of existence. Because he's an artful copyist. Let us try to enumerate some of these as they may possibly exist. In the order given, you may have another order. It may be better than the one I put together. But this is just a suggestion. Let us form this again in the shape of a pyramid. Like God's arrangements are given to us so many times, illustrated by a pyramid. It seems to convey the message and the lesson clearer. At the very apex of this pyramid, in other words, the pyramid, the top stone would be a pyramid in itself, would be Satan himself. And why not? This is his house, and he is the head of this house. Right beneath him, in the second part, would be principalities and powers. The angels who deflected from loyalty to God, and there are rank among them. As Paul suggests in Ephesians 6:12, when he says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and wicked spirits in high places. Indicating that there are ranks in the angelic order over whom Satan has had control, more or less, during all these years since just before the flood. Then right beneath them, in the next order, we would suggest the papacy, the man of sin, would be located on this next floor or plane. And then right below papacy, we would place Protestantism, the daughters of the harlot. And then right beneath them, we would place the scientists, the professors, and the critics engaged in higher learning. The intellectual hierarchy of this present social order. And just beneath them we would place the kings and the rulers and the politicians of the many countries which comprise this earthly house over whom Satan has had dominion. You remember he offered Jesus rulership of all of these kingdoms when he in vision took them up into the mount during the 40 days our Lord was in the wilderness. And then just beneath that, we would place the wealthy, the aristocrats, and the filthy rich of this world. And then just beneath them, we would place the artists, the actors, the actresses, who seem to be so prominent just right now in drawing the attention of the minds of men in a certain direction. Then just beneath them we would place the tares of the field, the many Christian so-called who are populating, filling the churches in ever greater numbers, especially in this country than ever before. And then just beneath them we would place those who practice spiritism and occultism and hypnotism and other oriental cults. And then just beneath that we would place those who engaged in miracle healing in tongues. And who are these forecasters we read about from time to time? And then beneath these we would place the adherents of Hinduism, Shintoism, Buddhism, Brahmanism, and Mohammedanism, the followers of Islam. And then just beneath that, and that would constitute the last plane of existence, we would place the Bushmen of Africa, Australia, and others of similar low echelon of human society. Now, according to the Lord's statement in Matthew 24:43, and also the Apostle Paul's statement in 2 Thessalonians 2:8-10, which we'd like to read, we should be expecting some visible signs taking place in Satan's house, which would show that Scripture is being fulfilled as foretold by our Lord Jesus and by the Apostle Paul. 2 Thessalonians 2:8-10. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his presence, even him whose presence is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, or receive not the truth in the love of it, as some other translations put it, that they might be saved. And read one more. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, or a working of an energetic error, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be condemned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And then again in Matthew 24, I'd like to read another statement by our Lord, Matthew 24:24. For there shall arise false Christ. This is another sign that the Lord gave, which will be evident at his second advent, which we believe has taken place since 1874, and all of these signs are now multiplying in their intensity and evidence to those who are watching. For there shall arise false messiahs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now, the force of the statements that the Lord made with the Apostle Paul can be gained somewhat by the association of these texts coupled together. Because of the Lord's second advent, the light shining from his second presence, light and increased knowledge along all lines of endeavor, secular as well as biblical, and especially the truth of the plan of God, there would be countermeasures taken by the already taken unawares proprietor of this house to still forestall, if possible, the plan of God as it centers in the second presence of the Lord and what he would accomplish in the earth. That is, to remove this king of this house, destroy his house, and then begin to rebuild his kingdom. It is because of this increased light that is causing countermeasures to be taken on the part of Satan. And not only Satan, but even amongst his angelic hosts, there has evidently entered division and schism, so that they are now breaking out on their own into several fields, sometimes associated with Satan, their head, and many times striking out on their own. You remember what Jesus said in one place? When Satan begins to heal, when Satan begins to heal diseases, then Jesus says that take this for a sure sign that his kingdom is divided. He is fighting against Satan. And therefore, a kingdom is divided must soon fall. And have we not seen evidences of this taking place today on a larger scale than ever before? Claims of miraculous powers of healing being brought to pass by different ones who practice these arts. And when these arts are practiced in some of the better classes of churches and ecclesiasticism, when this was taken up by those who were associated with the Pentecostal church, which, when it first started to become prominent in the world and began to draw the attention of men about 50 or so odd years ago, all they attracted were the lower, the ignorant, the unlearned classes of society. This is the kind that were drawn into the Pentecostal church. But suddenly, there has been a change. The very things that the Pentecostals have been practicing for years has now arched over and has found readiness and acceptance in the Episcopalian church, in the Presbyterian church, among the Baptists, and among the Methodists, and so forth. Yes, this is taken on. It's catching like wildfire. And this is another evidence of the truth of what Jesus said about Satan fighting against Satan. And therefore his house is in danger of falling, for which we are very happy to see these evidences. Let us notice what has been happening in these various planes of existence as a result of what is going on in the earth. The Lord's second presence, the increased knowledge and light that is being sent forth so profusely and affecting these different levels of Satan's household. Let us notice in papacy, what have we seen recently in papacy that gives evidence that there have been changes being wrought as a result of this increase of knowledge? Papacy is making overtures to her Protestant separated brethren. She has taken on a more liberal stance and image, if you please, so different from her reactionary, dogmatic stand, which has held true for centuries in the past. Today she has become the liberal church in some respects, to deceive and to attract some, even in their own midst. This liberalism is being shown forth in the fact that we have seen taking place in their council of the past year, and which will be continued in the council of this year. The thought that the Pope had too much power, the Roman Curia was too reactionary, and right under him They held too much reactionary power. They controlled the whole church. Today, that is a thing of the past. They say, let's set this aside and give the bishops of the Catholic Church throughout the whole world more to say as to how the church should be run. And to do away with this reactionary group, the Curia, which has held power so long as the right hand and the power of the papacy. A liberalism to attract others to her. What do we see in Protestantism? The daughters, have they been affected by this movement in ecclesiasticism as a result of our Lord's second presence and this profusion of light which has come forth from this presence? Yes, Protestantism, which for centuries has stood adamant and would refuse to even accept papacy or even the suggestion of ever being joined together with her, suddenly has changed within the last 20 or so years. Oh, the face of Protestantism has changed completely. They now look favorably upon papacy. They say, perhaps we have been wrong. After all, in our mother church, which has stood for so many years as the depository of these wonderful truths of the Bible, she has shown her staunchness and her defense for these wonderful doctrines. Perhaps we made a mistake. Maybe we disassociated too abruptly with her. Let us re-examine these things, and maybe we could come together and work together, just the way Satan wants it to happen, to cause this great deception to come upon all the people, as has been suggested by our Lord in Matthew 24:24. What do we see among the scientists and the professors and the critics in higher learning? The intellectual hierarchy. What have we seen among them that shows that there is a stirring and movement among them? Oh, how much now we hear of the voices from this floor, from this plane of existence in Satan's house, doing everything in their power to tear down all faith in the Bible as the written word of God and all acceptance of it as being the inspired word of God. Oh, it is just being laughed at and scorned and cast aside. After all, we have now reached a high level of understanding and knowledge and intellectuality. Who is God? They're saying, in effect, we don't need him. Man has suddenly got the idea that he is God, and that he doesn't need God, the God of the Bible, who can prove that he exists. Can you prove there is a God, they say? How can you prove it? And by skillful thinking and clever manipulation of language, they could poo-poo every suggestion you make that there is such a thing as a God, an intelligent being who is the first cause of all creation. The colleges are full of these men. The scientific laboratories abound with these. Everything they do or experiment with, they got the idea behind the head that they're going to disprove that there is a God, an intelligent creator. All these things that you see about us happen from some other cause. And they're being successful to a great degree. Oh, but they don't know who's stirring them on in their intellectual race for wisdom and knowledge. They've got a bright one, the bright star, who fell once, who is very sharp and wise and intelligent, and he could infuse their minds with all the intelligence they could hold, and more. If only through that means, and he is succeeding in getting them away from the true God and pointing people to some other cause, to some other place, to some other worship than the true God of the Bible. Let us look at the kings and the politicians and the rulers of this world. Have they been affected by the Lord's second presence, by the light that is shining now so profusely throughout all the world? And how have they been affected? Oh, as the light has been opening up the minds of the common people, what are they doing? Are they coming in and saying, look, we've held you people down for so long. This is time for reforms to take place. And we will institute reform upon reform and give you a place in the sun that you deserve. After all, there should not be a world of haves and have-nots. This is unjust. These things should be corrected. And because we are in a position to do so, we'll lead on to this utopia that you really deserve. Are they doing that? No. They're just releasing a little bit of reform here and there to ease the pressures of the time. But meanwhile, they're holding back. And they desire to hold back so that they may maintain their positions of authority and exercise their authority over the minds of men who are still under them by reason of birth or circumstance. It is these, the scriptures tell us, who will line up with the beast papacy and the false prophet in the final conflagration that will bring about the destruction of the present social, ecclesiastical, and financial order. This is shown to us so beautifully in Revelations, the 19th chapter. Let us enter into the next floor or plane of existence in this house of Satan. The theatrical, where we find the artists and the actors, the actresses, having their way in society. What do we see about them? We see now a deluge of freedom of expression and conduct in matters pertaining to sex. The present society is being drowned with suggestions of how male and female should have freedom of expression between sexes, because all of the restraints that society has placed upon you in the past has been bad for you. You need this freedom of expression. It will enlighten you. It will make you better men and women. But you've got to enter into this and break down all the possible past restraints. And they're doing it in their own life to show you how nice it is. And they invite others to join in with them. The theaters, books, magazines, television, radio is just saturated with this kind of thinking and suggestion. Colleges, high schools, even grammar schools, afflicted by the scourge that has come to the people through some of the activity of those fallen angels who, you know what they did before the flood? They had just as grand a time as they pleased with the daughters of men back there. And though the details are not given us as to what they really practiced with them, if this is any indication of what we see today, and if we reflect backwards to what Jesus says, that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the presence of the Son of Man. If we could just reflect a little on that statement, we may come to some conclusion as to how these demons who now are enjoying more liberty than before must be behind this movement to break down all restraints as far as sex is concerned, to let the people just drown themselves in an orgy of this sort. preparatory to the downfall of this human family. Friends, who hasn't been touched with the nearness of this kind of a suggestion? Why, we've all been aware of this. We all must fight it. You say, you mean to say that this could even enter among the Lord's people? Far from it, brother. We're prepared for that. Or are we? Who do you think? Than one of the Lord's little ones at the end of this age. You think that's out of the range of possibility? Look at the art that is now being displayed as art. You've seen the pictures in art galleries and magazines and newspapers. Have you ever seen such a conglomeration? Such a mixture, dabbing of various confused colors and so on canvas, and being awarded first prize for this and that and the other thing. Have you ever seen anything like it? And then you wondered whether you were wrong or something was wrong with the artist and the judges. This is a reflection of the confusion that these demons have sent through the minds of these men. Because when you look at that canvas, you say that's nothing but the result of a disarranged mind thrown on canvas. And the others will look at it and say, isn't that wonderful? Can't you see the depth and the perception that the artist had in that work? Why, they should get first prize, and they give it first prize. And you look at it and you say, what is this world coming to? Consider the music that is now drumming upon your eardrums from day to day and hour to hour. Have you ever heard anything the like of it? It seems like the momentum and the tempo is just getting faster and faster and noisier and noisier. What's behind all of this? Driving the people insane. That's what it's doing. And who would be interested in driving the people insane? Those who are insane. Those who practice their devices upon minds of feeble men and women. Yes, the demons are behind this. And what a rich field they've got to practice in. Do you know that when the Beatles were visiting Melbourne, Australia, just recently, there were 250,000 people who welcomed them, more than welcomed the Queen in her last visit to Australia? Do you realize that? 'Tis what shocked me. I was talking with the children of Bible students not so long ago. And you know what they told me? Well, let me repeat some of it. It may shock you as it shocked me. I found out from these youngsters, they ranged from age of 11 to 12, the background of every one of those boys who plays in the Beatle band. Where he was born, who his family was, how poor they were, what district or what city they were raised in, the problems that they had to overcome, how much they make every week, what places they played in, every stop they have made since they become world famous. They knew everything from beginning to end about the Beatles. And they told me, you know what? You don't know anything about this? Boy, are you a square. They said, where have you been all this while? Do you know, they said, that pretty soon every teenager in the world is going to be afflicted with Beatlemania? Every teenager in the world is going to be just overcome with this. They're going to take it up. And you better get in line. Yes. But this is told me by children of consecrated Bible students. If I told you more, it might shock you. I hate to shock people too much. I was shocked enough. Why should I permit you to receive the same? And yet, during that conversation, there was not one word of anything about the Bible. Not a name mentioned. If we tried to intrude the name of any Bible character, the conversation was quickly stifled and turned to Beatlemania. This by the children of consecrated parents. Where have they been learning? And you know what? They reach into their purses and they pull out stacks of cards so heavy that I used two hands to hold them. And they showed me these pictures of every man in the Beatle band and all their history in the back of those pictures, printed there so they could, and that's what they study. That's their Bible today. And they're soaked in Beatlemania. It makes my head swim, friend. Who's behind all of this? Not so long ago, I was talking to a son of an elder. He told me how wonderful hypnotism was. You know, he says it's doing a lot of good in the world. That's the way the devil works. You think he enters into something which is all evil on all sides, all around, so he could immediately reject it? That's not the way he ever works. He can work good through his ways. And he works good through hypnotism. But woe to the mind that gives itself up to hypnotism. It's subjecting itself to the workings of the demons. But yet look how much good it has done. They practice it in dentistry, in surgery, in other fields of medical activity. There's nothing wrong in hypnotism. It's doing a lot of good. So I heard. Tears of the field. How have they been affected by this which has been going on in the world? Oh, how they flock to the church. Go to any church of your choice on any Sunday, but just go to church. What you believe doesn't matter. Your pastor will tell you what you should believe, but go to church. Get into the swing of things. Everybody else is going to church. Let us go to church together. Preaching the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man, and it's all wrong. The Bible doesn't teach anything of the sort. This is the devil's teaching, and he's deceiving all of the tares of the field. We touched on spiritism, occultism, hypnotism, and other oriental cults. You can see their spread. If you just read your newspapers or your magazines to see how this is being accepted in circles which previously would not even consider for a moment even the suggestion of the name of such a thing, would have caused the ire and the wrath of the leaders of the churches to come down upon anyone who would suggest it. Today they open wide the door and say, come right in, spiritism, occultism, and hypnotism and other orientalisms. Our brethren from the East enter in. We've touched on miracle healing and tongues and forecasters. How the church is looking for a fresh breath of the Holy Spirit. They say, and this comes from prominent church leaders, if present-day Christendom does not receive a fresh breath of the Holy Spirit, by the year 2000, Christianity will be a dead thing. Christianity, as they know, will be a dead thing. They say that the heathen will overpopulate us and they'll drown us out by the sheer force of numbers. And if we don't do something soon, will just be a dead thing and a useless thing by the year 2000. Sometimes they prophesy correctly, even though they are unaware of the fact how true their utterances will be. Christendom as we know it, we believe, will be a dead thing by the year 2000. But they want a fresh breath of the Holy Spirit. So what happens? Why, these demons who have had experience in the past and how to get into the minds of men, they cause a lightning-like bolt to enter into their head and go down to their spine, and suddenly they see writings on the wall. They see visions and dreams. How beautiful. Those demons are experts in providing scenarios on the screens of anyone's mind who wishes to see them. And they're ready and willing, expert technicians. They could throw up any kind of a scene the mind is willing to receive, if you're ready to receive them. And there's some who are receiving them. And they're accepting this as evidence of God's Holy Spirit working in the church. And how happy they are. And they want all of Christendom to follow and fall in line because of this revival that is coming in. The breath of the power of the Holy Spirit working in the church. Hinduism, Shintoism, Buddhism, Mohammedanism, making great inroads in Africa and Asia, crowding out Christianity that was established there to a certain degree. We've seen missionaries being driven out of the Congo, out of Katanga, either shot dead or wounded, physically assaulted. These people don't want these Christians there anymore. They want Islam, a new teaching. So what is happening? Is Christianity so-called giving up without a fight? No. They're training people right here on this campus to go back to those very countries that their predecessors were either shot in or destroyed in some way or another, or evicted. They are ready and willing to go right back to the same countries to carry on their so-called Christian missionary movement. They're on the same campus with us today. These Bushmen of Africa, they've been trained to some degree by these Christian missionaries in the past, but haven't readily accepted the message. All they need is stirring up by one of their own leaders against these benefactors of theirs. And pretty soon what happens? They turn on their missionary friends and either kill them or chase them out of the country. That's how ready they are for anything that goes contrary to their way of life. But we say all these new nations that have risen in Africa, they're independent now, that they're free. That's very good. This has come as a result of the increase of light along every line. It's one of the evidences of the Lord's second presence. But what happens with all this light? They're not ready and prepared to use it properly. And as a result, what happens? The foretold thing happens. It brings about the destruction of the present social order. When this triumvirate that we mentioned earlier, and which is mentioned in Revelation 16, 13, and 14, eventually do come together and begin to exercise the power as foretold, we would expect this to immediately happen. The true remnant seed, because of their faithfulness in proclaiming the harvest message of the Lord's presence and the near establishment of his kingdom, and showing by the declaration of the truth upon biblical subjects, the error into which the rest of the world will have fallen into, and they will fall under these errors. The deception will be so great and so widespread that if it were possible, the very elect would be deceived. The true seed remnant will eventually go down into death, but it will be a victorious death. They will accomplish God's purpose in the earth in leaving an impression upon a good many people. But then there's the great company. As soon as Babylon goes down in destruction and this triumvirate dissolves again and is broken up, because judgment will begin upon the ecclesiastical systems first. And then when the great company is released, then what will be their work? They will further declare the vengeance of God then evident upon Christendom and soon upon the whole world. And they will also be instrumental in pointing, like we are doing now, but they will carry on the work after the church is gone, in pointing to the world to one great evidence of the Lord's presence in the earth and the near establishment of his kingdom. It will be that the Israelites are back in their homeland and established there as a nation. And this will be a great comfort to Israel, the comfort which we are trying to give them. And so often we fail because there's a division among us of whether we should be doing this or not. The great company will continue this until they are destroyed and their flesh, as shown in the tabernacle picture. And then finally a temple be made by Gog and Magog, this godless horde that comes from the north, to wipe out the fleshly seed of Abraham from the face of the earth and make this earth a godless place, just like they have planned it for so long a time, to prove to humanity that they don't need God, that man is God. And there the last bastion of the one God worship still remaining will be little Israel regathered in Palestine. So the adversary will see to it that this whole horde goes down there with intent to wipe it up. This is not his first attempt to do so. He's been trying to do this for centuries, yea, millenniums. We know he will fail. We know the results of the battle that will take place there. Then that will be the signal for general anarchy to prevail over the whole earth. And there will be the judgment. Which way will these angels go when they see the whole thing dissolving? Will they repent and desire to go back to God, or will they just continue on in their joyous, nefarious ways and enter into destruction, the condemnation of the Lord? Then finally, the wee small voice of the Lord will speak out of Jerusalem. Be still, the Lord will say to the raging storm. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted in the earth. I will be exalted among the nations. Thank you.